making clear, and can you guys hear me, or has that worked? Yeah. Something profoundly life-changing for us if we'll receive it. Let's bow our heads and ask that the Lord would help us as we return to the book of Genesis this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, I need you most of all. Everyone needs you here, but I need you. This is your word. Help it to make sense to us. Help your spirit to come and to reveal the glory of your love to us and your righteousness and your holiness, and help us to do what is necessary because of the grace that we can find in Christ. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So we might be tempted to believe that there are some people that are beyond the pale. They are beyond forgiveness. They burned too many bridges. They cannot possibly be reconciled to you. You don't want to speak or see them again. It's, quote, too late for them. Or perhaps we think that person, if anyone, will not listen to the gospel. Well, it will be this person. I can't stand them. I was thinking about this. I used to believe myself to be in that category. I've blown it. I've messed up things so bad. I'm beyond redemption. But the story of the Bible is that God's love is able to change everyone. God's grace is able to change every single type of person. And so, not just the seasoned rebel and the criminal, but the person who comparatively just dabbles in sin. God is able to save them both. He has got this powerful and incredible love. And Jacob is the prime example. We're returning to Genesis, and it's about the last 6-7 chapters have been about Jacob's life. And he is like a bad boy from birth, almost. He betrays his family. He lies to his brother. He steals the birthright. And the blessing, and in that society, that was huge. He stole the very most important thing that Esau had. And God takes this person, we slowly see God bringing Jacob home. And I think God chose Jacob to demonstrate his love. If I can take this person who is absolutely opposed to doing what is right, and I can help that person, I can help you too, he's saying. I can help you too. So we've had 6 chapters of God bringing Jacob back, and it all comes to a head this morning. And God is going to display his love through Esau. Esau is going to be this very visible demonstration of God's mercy on Jacob's life as he runs to his brother. But we have a part, and Jacob has a part. And what is our part? To repent. To really come home. So here's, if we're going to take just one idea away from this morning's talk, it might be something like this. God's grace is so good and sure, it moves us to repent with humility and sincerity and fearless trust. God's grace is so good and so sure, it moves us to repent with humility and sincerity and fearless trust. Let me just give you an outline of our section so you can kind of see how this works. Verses 1 through 4, we have Jacob's humility being met with grace. Verses 5 through 11, we have Jacob's sincerity is being met with acceptance. Verse 13 through 17, we have Jacob's fearfulness ought to be replaced with fearlessness and arresting and faithfulness. And then verses 18 through 20, we have God's promise is sure and Jacob is in fact changed. Okay, that's a little outline. Let's take a closer look. God's grace is so good and sure, it moves us to repent with humility, sincerity, fearless trust. Let's begin with humility and grace, verses 1 through 4. And we're not going to be reading the passage out. But I want you to just have it in front of you as we go, so you can see if this is actually what I'm saying, if it's actually in the Bible. But we'll reference it. And so we have this very unexpected outcome to the matter that has been brewing for some 20 years, okay? Betrayer meets betrayed. Now, we have lots of movies, don't we, that have this plot line. The betrayer finally meets the betrayed. And what happens in the movies at this point is that we expect a fight to the death and somebody dies. And the person that dies is the betrayer. Okay, that is the normal course of how humans look at when somebody does a wrong to somebody else. Revenge will take place, okay? And they will face the music for what they've done. It's interesting that that is the way that we tell our stories. And so we talk a good talk about grace, don't we? But we really believe that everybody should face up for what they did to us. And even our text is kind of hinting at this sort of resolution that we think is going to happen. Because Esau comes with 400 men. And if you look in the previous chapter, Jacob in the middle of the night wrestles with this figure in the dark. He can't see his face. And it's very likely that Jacob thought, Esau has finally caught me and we're wrestling to the death here. But it turned out he was wrestling with God. And the wrestling match was God saying, you really are going to go and repent now, Jacob. That's what that wrestling match was about. Here you go. It's time for you to do this. We'll come on to that in a second. But I just want you to see how out of character this is for both of these people here. Both of these lads are just entirely out of character. It's really shocking. Now, Jacob, up until this point, has been all about self-protection. In fact, he had sent his family ahead of himself before. So, you know, he would have time to run if things started to go wrong, you know. My family will take it. I hope it's okay for them. And now we see he's in front of his family. And he's bowing to the ground. So he's done running away. And he's done exalting himself. If you imagine, like, has anyone ever actually bowed before somebody, like to the point that you're nearly kissing the ground, because that's what's here in the text. It's humiliating. When I was in secondary school, there was a bully, and we were all going to our classes, and somehow he thought that I would look like the scrawniest, you know, kid, and he grabbed me, and he was basically like showing everybody that he could force me onto the ground. Okay. Humiliating. Jacob is choosing that humiliation. Jacob is choosing to humble himself. And there is no repentance without humbling ourselves before God, and even without humbling ourselves before others. There's no way to come to God if we will not come humbly. Anybody know a verse that says that? 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you. If you will not humble yourself before God, he's not going to exalt you. And so he comes humble, and look what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to Esau, you know, I did some bad stuff, but you know what? You did some bad stuff too, right? You know what? I think both of us have some things that we ought to repent for. Don't you think? Maybe we're equals, aren't we? And actually, Esau did do some bad stuff, none of which is mentioned here. He humbles himself. And in that humbling, he also demonstrates something. You see, he had said, I want to be your boss, to his brother. You be the servant, and I'll be your boss. And now this act is saying, you're the boss, and I'm the servant. I accept. So there's a beginning of a turning that's going on, isn't there? Now, that's shocking. That's really shocking. Something crazy must have happened in that wrestling match to change Jacob's heart like that. Look at how unexpected Esau is here. The last we heard, he was getting ready to kill his brother, and he had to Jacob ran for his life, and you know, here he's running to meet Jacob, but not to kill him, to love him and to show him mercy. All we've known about Esau so far is that he's like this revenged, obsessed brute. And here he is filled with compassion, and he runs, and he hugs, and he kisses, and he weeps. And we read Jesus' parable, didn't we? The son goes, and he wastes his family's inheritance, and then he after the money is gone, he starts to be in need, and so he comes sniveling back to his dad and says, "Oh, I'm sorry." And the father throws his arm around him, and he loves him. He kisses him. Same words. Jacob is Esau is a picture of God's compassion for Jacob and forgiveness. It's the most improbable scene you could imagine. And that's entirely the point. See, this is God's message for us. God was the one who orchestrated Jacob to go home. And not only that Jacob would go home, but that Jacob would face his past and his mistakes. Jacob would repent. And then God also softened Esau's heart so that he was ready for that. And it's all a picture for us, you see. You know, we're the prodigal children. But if we'll just simply humble ourselves, he's so ready to take us in. That's the picture. That's the picture. It's Jacob's life, and it's what every single person here needs. Two more notes here. One, this is painful. Here we are. God really wants us to repent to the person that we hurt. You see how God drove Jacob to his brother. He didn't say, just into the land. All that's in the past. Maybe you won't even see Esau for the rest of your life. He didn't do that. He said, no, you meet up with him. You will have your day to say, I was wrong. And you know what? If you've done something that has really hurt somebody and you ran and you swept it under the carpet and you've moved on, God would like you to do business with that. Now, he's gracious, though, isn't he? He's gracious. He's gracious. It's the second thing. God is able to change anyone. We have Jacob and Esau. I mean, these two characters have got a lot of flaws. And I'm sure that their relatives were praying like crazy for them. And I just say, don't give up hope. Look, they've changed tremendously. They both changed tremendously. Because God is amazing and his grace is powerful. God's grace is so good and so sure, it moves us to repent with humility, sincerity, and fearless trust. So Jacob's humility is met with grace. His sincerity now is met with acceptance. And we see this in verse 5 through 12. So there's this amazing scene where Esau now is looking at, and he's like, look at all these children. Look at all this stuff. What has happened? Where did this all come from? And you see, Jacob turns around and says, well, I mean, I'm really smart, and I did a really great job, and I got all this stuff for myself. Now, he says three times, he says, all of this is just a gift of God. He's done trying to make much of his own name. It was God who gave me these things. It's a gift from him, which is true, by the way. That is exactly what happened with Jacob. The reason he has success is that God is with him. And then Esau says, well, what about this stuff you've sent along? And Jacob, incredibly forthright, he says, I sent that to find favor with you. It's a gift to find favor. Does anybody know what that word favor is? We've already looked at this once in the book of Genesis, that word favor there. Anybody know what that word is? What did he say? No, that blessing is coming up, though. No. God looked at Noah, and he found grace. Favor is grace. This is the word grace. He's saying, please be gracious with me. Please forgive me. And so he's asking to be forgiven here. And he's brought something to say, look, here's restitution. And he's not wrong in doing this. I find that when we apologize for things, we think we say the words sorry, and that's it. There's nothing else. You know, sorry, now we need to leave that in the past. But you'll notice that Jacob actually sends along quite a lot. This is biblical, the idea of restitution. It's not that we are earning forgiveness. It shows sincerity. It shows that we really have changed our hearts. Our hearts have been changed, I'm sorry. I have a mechanic friend, and he, when he was younger, he was walking along some houses, and somebody had left their garage open, and he looked in, and there was a toolbox, and it was a very nice toolbox, and he knew instantly, this is like 200-300 pounds worth of tools here. And so he saw that the man wasn't there, it was empty, and so he just went over and he grabbed the toolbox and he left. And many, many years went by, and he became a Christian. And weeks into becoming a Christian, as he's working in his area of tools with the toolbox, he just feels the Spirit say, don't you think it's about time for you to take that back? Take that back. That shows that you really have turned away from the sins, right? When you take it back. And so he did. And actually, I think they became fast friends. That was really great. Wonderful. And Jacob says, take this. And Esau says, I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm good. Thanks. Right? And Jacob insists. And in insisting, he actually changes the terms. He says, here's a gift at first. And that word gift is the word that will later be used in Deuteronomy. When you approach the Lord with a gift, which is usually an animal that's going to lose its life, you're saying, I've sinned, here's something that's going to take my place. Okay, that sort of gift. But then he changes it and he says it's a present. And that word present, verse 11, means blessing. And you remember that Jacob stole the blessing. He stole the blessing. He stole the birthright. And so he's saying, look, I can't go back and fix that, but here's another blessing. Here's something else to compensate for what I did. And so repentance really isn't cheap. It's not just an out-of-consequences card that we can play, that we ought to really, if we're really repentant, we should do the opposite. And Esau, he sees this sincerity, and he accepts Jacob fully. In verse 12, he says, let's go together to Mount Seir. And this is Esau's home. And so he's saying, welcome back into my family. Welcome back into my presence. And God does the same with us. The truth of the matter is what he says about us is that we are not in fellowship with him by default. We're not born in a relationship with God where things are right. Rather, he looks at us and he says, you lot have done what I have not pleased with, and you need to be forgiven. And he's willing to forgive us. And when he does forgive us, he says, welcome back into my family. Welcome back into my family. Come in. You are now just like you were before, completely restored as a child. God's grace is so good and sure, it moves us to repent with humility, sincerity, and fearless trust. Okay, so we see Jacob here, he's going to have fearfulness when he ought to just kind of rest in God's faithfulness. And so this is in verse 13 through 17, but actually a little bit more than that too. I haven't spoken to it, but we'll talk about it now. So Jacob really is repenting, and he really does want to repent here. But there are hints that he is struggling with this in a mighty way. Okay, he is really having a hard time. God has given Jacob in the last day, maybe in the last few hours, he's given Jacob a new name, a new identity. He went from being somebody who trips people up to somebody who wrestles by the power of God. Okay, that's Israel. Okay, amazing. Overcomes by God. But he needs to grow. Okay, and so he says here, you know, kind of forgive me, but actually he didn't say, Yeah, gosh, you know, I really betrayed you all those years ago. Remember, I stole the birthright, and I stole the blessings, and I was totally wrong, and I am so sorry about that. He doesn't own that. You see, he kind of keeps away from saying that directly. It's like he has such a hard time. I don't know if you've ever had a hard time naming the bad thing that you've done. You ever find you're like willing to repent, but you're not willing to actually just say, oh, I did that. Like somehow it just catches your tongue. I can't quite manage. And he's also keeping quite a lot from Esau. He's only telling Esau about half the story. I mean, like Esau says, look at these, wait, who are these women and who are these children? And Jacob says, well, the children God gave me. He doesn't say anything about those women because, I mean, that might remind of the whole episode of why Esau wasn't chosen, and he doesn't want to share exactly what happened with Laban and all that. No need to share any of that. I'll just keep that from you, you know? And Jacob really just doesn't trust Esau. He doesn't trust. Esau wants a restored relationship, but Jacob just wants to be done with this as soon as possible. That's what he wants. And so we have this long, painful conversation. This is a painful conversation after this incredible reconciliation. Esau says, let's go. And Jacob's like, well, I'm not quite ready to go. I'll take my time. I'll be right behind you. Don't worry. You'll see me in the back. But we got to go slowly. Kids can't move too fast. All the animals will die. I'll take my time and I'll see you. I'll see you when I see you, buddy. And then Esau says, oh, no, I'll leave some people with you, which would be for safety. In this society, you couldn't really be alone out by yourself. That was a dangerous situation. And again, he says, you know, no, I'm just so happy that you forgive me. I'm happy that you have graced me. And then, of course, Esau goes. And as soon as Esau goes, Jacob turns around and goes the other direction. That's what happens, okay? He doesn't go to Mount Seir. In fact, and this is really sad, actually, they're going to see each other, I think, exactly one more time before the end of their lives. He dupes his brother a second time. He tricked his brother before, and he's just now done it again. He has no intention of going and being friends. He has no intention of completely restoring the relationship. And this is sad. And my encouragement is that when you repent, that the more fully you repent, the more possible it is to completely restore a broken relationship. That it, even though that it feels horrible and like you're throwing yourself under the bus, it will really heal you to be as honest and as forthright and as trusting as possible. One can only imagine that Jacob just thought, I can't really depend completely on God's grace. And I can't depend on Esau. I've got to make sure I'm okay. And so I cannot be near him. And that's sad. God's grace is so good and sure, it moves us to repent with humility, sincerity, and fearless trust. Last point, God keeps his promise, and Jacob is a changed man. God has changed Jacob. Okay, and so we see this in verse 17 through 20. We see that first, Jacob arrives back to the promised land, and then we're told that he arrives there safely. And that's interesting that words are added, verse 18, safely. If you were to look back, we won't, but if you were to look back at chapter 28, God appears to Jacob and says, you're going to leave this land. I'll be with you wherever you go. I will bring you back here. And he has. God has done it. God has kept his side. And God will always keep his side. What God tells you he's going to do, he's going to do. He is that sort of God. You can stake your life on him. His promise can be trusted. And then we've just got a different Jacob here. You know, he gets into the land and he just picks up where his parents have left off. He is now going to live the mission that God has for him. He's dwelling in the land. He purchases the land just as his father, his grandfather Abraham had done. He builds an altar just as Abraham and Isaac had done. And then verse 20, we're told that he calls to El Elohei Israel, okay? And that translated, it means God is the God of Israel, okay? Which is a statement of monotheism. What Jacob is saying is that there aren't many gods. The thing we call God is my God, the God of Israel. So this is an incredible turn of events. He wasn't this way when he was in Haran. He wasn't this way when he was in Haran. He has slowly but surely been transformed by God's power. God's grace is so good and sure, it moves us to repent with humility, sincerity, and fearless trust. What are some ways that we can take this message and apply it to our lives? A couple things here. The first is repent like Jacob, forgive like Esau. Okay? Repent like Jacob, forgive like Esau. So let's just dive into this. Repent as much as possible. Okay? It's easy to avoid repentance. It's easy to throw it under the carpet and say, God forgives me for everything anyway, to be very unspecific about what you did, and to offer no restitution to the people that you've wronged. That's all easy. It's very hard in our own estimation to be the person who says, I made a mistake. I really failed. Now, I find that basically in our lives, there's almost no repentance whatsoever with our general friends, family, except for one person, is if we are married, we really learn to repent to our spouses. Because they are so great at pointing out our weaknesses, and they are right, okay? They have the inside intel. And so this is a place where, and you realize that the relationship does not survive unless I actually repent. And so this is maybe the one place where you see it very clearly. But this is not punishment. Repentance is not punishment. Who was punished for our sins? Jesus, leaving us to walk free. Leaving us to walk free. We go free, and repentance isn't punishment. It is freedom. It is freedom. Repentance is freedom. If you will repent humbly and sincerely and confidently, you will grow. You'll grow. You will grow so much because that's what God works with. It's how we get into the kingdom, which we'll talk about in a minute, and then it's how we continue to grow as we begin to turn away from these things rather than keeping on them, rather than putting them under the rug. I just encourage you. It's such a wonderful thing to do. My son, before we go to bed, I say, how'd your day go? What did you enjoy? Let's thank God for that. And then I say, do you have something that you need to say sorry to God for? And I just ask, what could you say sorry for? And usually the answer is for jumping on the bed, because we just keep saying that. He just keeps jumping on the bed. He broke, he was jumping on our bed, and eventually he broke it the first time around. Okay, we had to fix it. This is good, to have a lifestyle of repentance, to search out what can be repented for, and it will cause you to grow. I commend you to it. And then forgive like Esau, which is to say effortlessly and automatically. We Christians have been forgiven so much. We have no choice but to forgive. That's where we're at. It's not a question of, they really hurt me. Will I choose to forgive them? Because, I think that maybe they show me enough. Yeah, okay, that's a good apology. Yeah, I'll do it. God says, you forgive. That's what he says. You forgive. It's automatic. Because he automatically took us in when we repented. We got to do the same for him. With other people who've wronged us. Forgive. Look to forgive. Enjoy forgiving. Feel deep compassion. Run to them. Weep for joy of the restored relationship that you have. Second, spoke about this. No one is beyond the pale. God's love and mercy are powerful. And he is able to help anyone. And I just continue to tell you, pray for them. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. God can do it. God will help them. And they will choose that, right? They have to choose that. But God is able to help them in that. Keep praying. And then lastly, let's take Jacob's example and let's all make sure that we actually are all coming home to the Father. This whole story is meant to tell you that God is willing to receive you into heaven. That's what's really going on here. Just like Jacob, God says, look, I took this person and I brought him into my kingdom, and I would love for you to come too. I would love, in fact, I want that so much that I sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. You didn't ask me to do that. I just did that, and he paid your penalty. And I want you so bad to be in my kingdom, and I want you so bad to be in my family, and I want to throw my arms around you. I want to bring you back, and I want to celebrate forever with you. And all we got to do is what? Humble ourselves. All we got to do is what? Turn. Turn and say, you're right, God. I thank you for what you did. I'm coming back to you. I surrender my life to you. Bowing to the ground 7 times. You take over. And God will. It just would be such a shame to hear about such wonderful love and to not have it for ourselves. And so in a minute, we're going to have a communion. And when we get ready, it could be a good time for you to say in your heart, God, I want to be part of that. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I want to surrender to you. I want to surrender to you. I thank you for Jesus. Thank you what he's done for me. And that could be the beginning of your coming home. Maybe Jacob has come home. Will you come home? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for extravagant love. That you would receive back the worst of us in those who have made just small errors, Lord. Every single one of us, you would take us. If we'll only come to you and confess our need, if we'll only admit to our mistake, look you in the eye, so please forgive me. You will. You will. Lord, I pray if there are people in this room who have unconfessed sins, that in their heart they would say, I'm sorry right now to you. I pray if there's somebody in here who has hurt someone in a terrible way and they have not gone back, that in their hearts they'd say, I'm going to take care of that. And I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know you here, their hearts would long to experience the love that you have for them. In your name, amen.